This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So today we're really privileged to have a very good friend of mine here to minister the word. We had the encounter, I keep on doing that, the Empower 21 conference this week, and wow, what a blessing it was. We've had incredible men of God and women of God from all over Africa coming to minister to us, and delegates from all over Africa and beyond coming to take part in what God is doing. And it was really, really an encouraging time, and we've had a whole group of our pastors from all over Shofar come up for the conference as well. So this morning we've got Jankor Brink coming to minister, and this evening we've got Heinrich Titus coming to minister. So we're really privileged to have you guys with us. Jankor is a good friend. We've known each other for
nearly 20 years,
yeah. So I knew him and his wife way before they thought they would get married. And that was an interesting process. No, I'm just kidding. It was wonderful. But Jankor is actually a plant pathologist by training originally. So he's got a PhD in plant pathology. Yeah, so he's one of those guys. And he starts talking about that stuff. You just, I don't know. I just put my screensaver on because I don't understand that stuff. But but he's been... Sure, he's at the moment heading up our support center in Franschhoek. They've got an incredibly difficult but incredibly important task of supporting and working with and supplying the resources and incredible tools for all the Shofar congregations to be able to do what we do. Not only resources and tools, but support in various ways. So, yeah, he's really got a really tough and important task, especially now the last couple of months they've gone through some very difficult changes in terms of restructuring, and he's done a wonderful job at that. So, Jankor, thanks so much. And what I really enjoy about him is he's married and he's got 4 children, 2 boys and 2 girls. And for me, it's always incredible to see the fruit of God's grace in his marriage and in his family. And what a blessing to hear from somebody that doesn't really not only preach the word and teach it, but also lives it. Amen. And having known him for a while, it's always a blessing to have you here, Jankor. So thanks so much. Please welcome him. We're excited to hear from you. Yeah. So thanks for joining us, and go for it. And we look forward to what God has laid in your heart.
Please. Thanks, Jankor. Yeah, thanks, Jaco and Philip, for inviting me. It's an honor. Where is Philip? Is he gone? Is he in Children's Church? Is he King Judah? well, I did see King Judah as like rhythm. I couldn't be King Judah. It's really great to be here with you guys. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about the end goal. You know, why we're still doing what we're doing and where we're on our way. Because a lot of times, a lot of people think the end goal is to get into heaven, but it is that's not really the end goal. We all want to get in heaven, but it's a whole journey and a process that we want to happen before that. And to get to the end goal, I want actually going to start right in the beginning in Genesis and maybe explain some of that. What is our end goal in our journey with God? And I want you to quickly think back about the story of Adam and Eve. You know, they obviously had a perfect relationship with God, and everything was good, good fellowship, everything was good. And then obviously sin happened, and they hide from God, and God was looking for them, and he asked him, why are you hiding? And then they told him, we're naked. And then God asked him, who told you you were naked? And obviously when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. But I think to maybe explain what was going through God's heart, I will take you to a story something that happened in our family. Now, as Jaco said, I've got 4 kids, and my wife is Portuguese. That's a very important element. My wife is Portuguese. And not that I say anything about Portuguese, but Portuguese has like a certain personality. And so anyway, I've got four kids, and I asked God, I don't know how you really translate this in English, but I don't want gevraagde kinders. So I think the direct translation, I want active kids, you know, not non-active kids, okay? God is very faithful in that prayer request. So I've got very active kids. And because they're so active, all of them have been in the emergency room at Mediclinic. And if there was loyalty points at Mediclinic, we would have had platinum, you know. And I don't know if you guys know, if you take your kids to Mediclinic and something happened, they get like a teddy. And so we don't need to buy teddies in our house. We just get them from Mediclinic. And but anyway, so one of those days, as I said, four, the eldest is a boy, Daniel, is boy, daughter. And this one did something to this one. So this one decided this one needs discipline. And he hit her with a pipe-like thing on the lip here. And Sandra called me and said, now I need to come back home so she can take the third one to the emergency room. And when I drive to the house and when I stop, the eldest, the one that did the hitting with the pipe, huh? He came up running to me and said, Papa, you're going to kill me. But he ran into my arms. And even within all this drama, I so clearly heard the Holy Spirit say to me that Daniel, my eldest son, he understands the father heart. And he referred me back to the Adam and Eve story and where God asked them, who told you you were naked? And I think the thing that went through God's mind or heart was actually the disappointment that they didn't run to him. They were actually hiding from him. And I think it's the first time that we see in the Bible where we started with our identity issues. You know, suddenly Adam and Eve didn't see God for who he really was. They didn't see him. There was suddenly something that blurred the image of God and obviously their own image. So suddenly they were ashamed of themselves, but also they didn't understand who God is anymore. You know, so even with my eldest son, he knows exactly what is my role in the house. Yes, I am the one that's going to do the discipline, but he also now I'm the one that's also fixing the problems. I'm also the one that gives the love. I'm also the one that's going to do the comfort. So I'm actually the best person to run to if he did something wrong. And I think a lot of what happened there in the garden was, yes, God's heart was, I think, so sad because they didn't see him for that. Why didn't they just run to him after sinning? You understand? And I think a lot of things that God then gave us to do, all these instructions in the Bible, all this obedience, all these things, is not necessary so that can be perfect, but that he can actually restore that image of God. Because something happened, obviously we know it's sin, and then God started giving us, like, I want to say exercises, stuff that we can do so that we can help ourselves to get to that place where we can restore that image of God. So obviously the answer is, what is our end goal? Is so that we can see God again for who he is, and that we also can understand how he sees us. And if I can take it to a more New Testament kind of image, it's become like the image of God, of image of Christ, so that we can become more like Christ. Now, if we look at it, you know, even in our prayer time, now I'm quite passionate of something that I enjoy. If when I listen to people, I do listen, what is the questions they ask, how do their prayer sounds like? Because a lot of times people do get frustrated, like Yaku said. And a lot of times they feel like God is not talking to them. But it's not because God don't want to talk. It's maybe because we're asking the wrong questions. So a lot of times in counseling or facilitation, it's actually not to give the advice, but rather to help the person to ask the right question to God. So I want you to quickly think about your own prayer life. And I'm going to divide our prayer life and the way that we pray, the things that we ask, the things that we do. I'm going to divide it in three categories, and it's not the only three. I'm just for a purpose for this sermon using three, okay? So The one way that we sometimes pray or in our quiet time is we see God, and remember we're talking about the image of God here, we see God as the one that provides. He comes and fix stuff. We pray to him if like he's, you know, God that do stuff for us. You all understand? And I want to compare this with our relationship as parents with our kids. Now, I can be also a good provider. If my children are sick, I help them. If something's wrong, I fix it, whatever. But is that my end goal or end purpose for me as a parent with my children? And the answer is no. Yes, obviously, I still need to do those things. If I don't do those things, I'm not a good parent, okay? But that doesn't mean my children are going to grow in their character with God, and with me. You understand what I'm saying? So, in the same way, so that's the one. So, we usually pray, in our prayer time, a lot of time goes up in we praying for the things that we want God to do in our lives. So, but that's not necessarily going to help us grow to become more like Christ or to be get a clearer image of God. You all understand? Then the third one, or the second one, is where we see God or our prayer life is about how to become more perfect so that we can be more happy with ourselves or get to a place where we feel there is no sin in our life. Again, is that an end goal? And the answer is no. I can compare this again with our kids. So I can help my kids to go through school. They can have A's for all their subjects. Could have had provincial colors. Could have been the head boy, what the call, of the school. But does that mean they have good character? And again, the answer is no. But a lot of times our prayer life is like we are just trying to get to a place where we can be without sin. And then we will be feel more happy with ourselves. But as you know, so you can have, and obviously, at Stellenbosch a long time, and I know of you guys also here with all the students, you can have students or people that had all the provision in life, so their parents were rich, they had everything they wanted, they were good at everything, but still, there's no character. Are you with me? So where I actually want to get is to where the third one that I hope we can focus a bit on. And if I say also the third one, please bear with me. I don't say these other things is not important. Okay, it's like I do a bit of triathlon. And when you practice, you obviously need to, you know, exercise on all three disciplines. You know, if I only do swimming, well, I'm going to struggle with the running and the cycling. If I only do the cycling, well, I'm going to struggle with the other stuff. So when I say and talk about these things, I'm going to focus on one specific area. You all get it? So I'm not saying do not ask God for things. I'm not saying do not talk about sin. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm trying to get us to a place where we can grow in that image of God and asking God the right questions. So I'm going to read to you 1 John 1, verse 5 to 6. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, and the focus here is on fellowship, with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I want you actually to see here that when the Bible talks in specific this area of this verse about the light, we often think of when the Bible says walk in the light, we immediately in our mind goes to sin. But the Bible actually makes here a difference between walking in the light and sin, and I will explain it a bit more. In the next verse, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we've made him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So, even to understand this better, it's good to read the next chapter in 1 John, which is always a good advice. If you don't understand something, read the whole book, the whole chapter. In verse 9, 1 John 2, verse 9 to 11 says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I'm just going to read from two other translations, also verse 11. But if we love others, we are in the light, and we don't cause problems for them. If we love others, we live in the light, and so there is nothing in us that will cause someone to sin. So as you can see, this light, and again, in our prayer life, we always think about sin when we talk about walking in the light. Are you with me? But even to walk in the light has actually a bit more to do with how do our relationship look like with other people around us. And so I'm actually just going to quickly read some other verses to you. Mark 9, verse 50, it talks also again, a light and a salt and a light. Salt is good, but if his salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have the salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. So there's a component of our prayer life where we actually need to pray more about our fellowship, not just fellowship with God, but our fellowship with one another. Because yes, we can be without sin, but still live in darkness. Do you see that? At the same time, what can steal that light in our lives? Yes, obviously sin is one of them. Yes, obviously in Ephesians 5, it talks about when we live in secret, you know, there's stuff happening in secret. Yes, that is obviously stealing that light. And obviously it talks about conforming to the world. And we should separate. I think his name was Donnie that bring the offering. Yes, we can't have the same spirit as the world. And if we focus on that to get us in the light, so we want to walk in the light. So the area that as I said right in the beginning, three components of our prayer life, the third one I believe we must focus more on is actually to walk in the light. And I'm going to talk a bit more on even what does it really mean. Just again, I just want to clarify something very, you know, I'm not saying sin is okay, okay? I don't hope anyone get that message. Sin is not okay, but it's not the end goal to be without sin. Are you all with me? Do you guys say like amen in this church? It's like amen. Am I talking too fast? Let me do a story to explain this a bit. Who of you have grown up like me, understanding that the story about Solomon, his choice in life, was between wisdom and wealth? Who of you have grown up thinking that's the story? Who of you? Just raise, let me see if everyone is still. Again, as I said, I ask God for active kids. You know, it's like, so just need, is there some activity in here? Anyway, I'm going to read that story to us because that's not totally the truth. In 2 Chronicles, 1 verse 7 to 11. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give to you. So that was God's question. Ironically enough, I can tell you, whenever we have quiet time with God, do you know that God also asked that question to us? That's why you have quiet time. He's asking you, ask me anything. That's quiet time. Now, listen to Solomon's answer, because remember, right in the end, you will see something in Solomon's answer excited God, okay? So we want to know that. And remember, I just want to agree so much with the word that Yaku brought about frustration and those keys, because for me, it's part of what I believe God is wanting to say to us today, is that I also sense in my frustration, because there's so many things that we as Christians can do, but where do we actually focus? What key do we actually need to use to get to that place? And I believe one of those keys is what we're going to, you know, this sermon is about. So Solomon answered God, said, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place." And then he answers, "Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead these people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And then God says, "Since this is your heart's desire," what was Solomon's heart desire? It was not for wisdom, it was for the people. Are you with me? His choice, when God said, "Ask me anything," wasn't to have wisdom. His heart was for the people. He was saying, "God, you've given me all these people. This is the thing on my heart. But I don't know how to do it with these people. I don't know how to govern them. It's all these people. I don't even know where to start." Then God says, "Since this is your heart's desire," and this is the key for us, it must be a heart's desire to bring people, fellowship, all those things in our prayer. He says, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked," and this is very important, "asked for wealth, possessions." You see, the choices was not between wealth and wisdom. It says, "or honor, nor for the death of your enemies. And since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people." And then God gave him all those other stuff. It's the same principle. If you first seek the kingdom of God, I will give the rest. I want to read you another. It's also the same. Now, James 4 will probably make a bit more sense to you. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself enemy of God." So you see that the choice there for us and for Solomon was actually to get a desire for God's people, all four people, for that sake. Let me read you another very important one, is one that we all know. Luke 9, verse 23. It says, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Another translation says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." And here we can see that, and now you will probably also understand sin better, or the opposite of what God wants in our lives or in our prayer lives. Can I quickly ask you guys, you will have to think, which sin is not selfish? Most sin is selfish. Now, what we sometimes do is we pray against the sin. And we want to deal with the sin. I want to stop doing X, Y, Z. But what is the real root issue here? Selfishness. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that on the end days, people will be lovers of themselves. So, as much as God, I remember now everything will probably make more sense. Right in the beginning, we want to what? Become more like Christ. So God started giving us this diet, gave us this exercise program to help us to get to that place. And the way he did it was to put people around us that we must love. And in that process of learning how to love them, he will help us get to that place to get a better image of God. The devil obviously also has an exercise plan here. And that is to make the focus on yourself. So if you're more selfish, the less you will have the image of God. The more you will struggle in your prayer life, in your intimacy with God. If your prayer life is only about you, well, then you're going to struggle to understand God. Does that make sense? And that's why you will see the Bible so clear on this. I always use this for small group training. How do you know you are backsliding? it's very easy. You start to isolate yourself. You know, when there was when the story of the 100 sheep, sheep number 100 got astray, and the good shepherd goes after sheep number 100, and I always ask this, who's looking after the 99? If the good shepherd is after number 100, the 99 is looking after the 99. You see it in nature. If the enemy, if the predator wants to catch a prey, what do? They isolate. So even more, the culture is people who just want to do what's good for them, just what they want, and, you know, it's what's best for me and my family, but sometimes even. But that's a way when we isolate ourselves. So even in the New Testament, and I'm going to say something that might sound controversial. It's okay if you think it's controversial. You also don't need to believe everything I say. Even if it's controversial, I'm just going to say now, well, go and study this in the Bible. But do you know that I think in the New Testament especially, there's more guidance to help us how to live with one another than there's even guidance to live with God? Was that a bit controversial? I'm going to quickly, just to show I do read my Bible, going to show you a few things, slides. But I'm not going to go through each one. The Bible says, love one another. There's quite a few verses. Comfort one another. Consider one another. Encourage one another. Edify one another. Next slide. Admonish one another. Minister to one another. Be patient, forgiving to one another. Submitting to one another. Teaching one another. Next one. Preferring one another. Pray for one another. Showing hospitality to one another. Greeting to one another. Fellowship with one another. Have peace with one another. Be of the same mind towards one another. Bear one another's burdens. Confess your faults to one another. Serve one another. Be kind, affectionate towards one another. Have compassion for one another. Do you see? There's quite a few instructions. Now, obviously, all those things are quite difficult to do. And if you come tonight, I would really encourage you to come tonight. If you meet Heinrich, he gets most of these things right, I must honestly say. I think I will give myself at least two there. You know, but I'm the preacher here. I don't know. Sometimes there's this expectation that I get the things right. No, I'm not one of those. No, I'm definitely not one of those. I'm very more on a critical, negative type person. And that's probably why God could speak to me through all these things, because I had to work a bit harder to become like Christ. Okay, I think Heinrich, it comes a bit more natural. Definitely a bit more difficult for me. And just quickly, I want to also remind, even when Jesus, when I ask how we should pray, you all know this part, I'm not going to go in detail through it, but Matthew 6, verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Also in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do not do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's the same principle than the offering message. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And for me, again, to come back to the key, it is, like the Bible says here, it's easy to love people that's lovable. You agree? The problem is with those people that do unfair things to us. You know, then it becomes a bit more difficult. And here's the thing that I believe that for us, even as Christians, to walk in the light, is that we will have to learn to love those people too. What we sometimes do is, because it's something that's unfair happening to us, we justify our knowledge of the word, use that as excuse to not totally have mercy and love for those people. And God is on another page with you. He's not on that page. You know, even sometimes, and I hope this will help you also where God's heart is. You know, we often have all these global or, you know, big prayer gatherings that we have. And again, that's very good. Like with Angus Bakken and all these things. But what sometimes worries me is what I hear when people come back. And my problem, just to clarify, my problem here is not Angus Bakken or the prayer event. But when people come back, you hear what was the thing that excited them. Then they would say, yes, we prayed about all the corruption in the country, and we prayed that the evil things will be exposed, and all the stuff, the instructions in the Bible. But what I don't hear is, if God called us to love people, where's the urgency to get to the people that are the victims of the corruption? Are you with me? We as Christians sometimes grow so much because we have the truth, but we don't grow in our love for the people. It's the same principle with the unfair people in your life. If you are passionate about the things they do wrong more than your mercy and compassion for them, well, you're missing it. So even when you pray for that person, are you praying for God to deliver him? Or are you praying from a place of mercy and compassion for that person? Does that make sense? See, that's the way where God trains us to think the same as him. To get our heart. And then you will, the chances are good, you will have a better breakthrough also with your relationships around you. So sometimes even in our working environment, you know, we're not easy people to work with, Christians. But at the same time, we're supposed to represent the image of God and of Christ. Why is that? You know, so we can't love the truth more than, and if I say truth, I mean things that we know must be in place and not have a heart for the people. So for even a lot of you sitting here today, and you especially, you're saved for more than a year, we're supposed to grow in our mercy and compassion and love for people around us. You're supposed to grow in a more urgency and passion to have more fellowship with people. Okay, does that make sense? Can I have an amen on that? Amen. So you all understand, we in the church especially grow like to place more that we against the corruption. Now that's not the point. God can take away all that corruption. He can give us a new president, a new government. But if his people didn't grow in their mercy for people, was it a win? I'm going to say something a bit harsh now. If I were God, I would rather keep those things till my people are ready. Yes, we need to be a house of prayer, all those things again. So all those things are good. But it doesn't help we pray, but we just get more bitter and more hardened towards people. Are you with me? Let's go on. Ephesians 4:32-31 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Matthew 5:23-24 says, "So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift." I'm just going to, I've only got three verses. Let me, just before I lie. No, it's four slides. I want to read to you Romans 12 because it's such a good summary. I remember, if I think the sub title in my Bible. It says, I think, a good Christian. It says from verse 9, it says, love, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's the only place in the Bible I know where God promotes competitiveness. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lonely. Never be wise in your own sight, selfishness. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will be burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, I hope that in our, when we, even today, when we pray and stuff, that we will ask God, in his exercise program for us, is to give us a heart so that the things that breaks his heart will break our heart. And I think if you understand that the end goal for God is for us to become more Christ-like, you also see your circumstances a bit more different. If something happened to you and you think, okay, this is the attack of the devil and I need to pray against this and there's a terrible boss and a terrible person, he needs Jesus, versus, wow, I'm in these circumstances. Maybe God wants to give me a heart for this situation because he wants to build something in me. You know, you see it, and we don't have the time, but there's so many examples in the Bible where it's not just about the obedience that God put before us, but again, the end goal. You know, Jonah is someone that I really, really, really want to meet in heaven. He looks like a fascinating guy. God gave him something to do. He tried to hide from God and run away from God. That's not very clever. Then he's on the ship. There's a storm. He knows the storm is about him. And he says to the people, throw me off. He didn't even jump. I don't get this. But anyway, then God sends a fish and he spit him out. And now God gave him this terrible word to give to Nineveh. And he gives it. And now the whole last chapter is nothing to do with Nineveh anymore. It's all about God's not finished with the end goal. So you see, even the prophecy was not the end goal. The obedience was not the end goal. God's not finished with Jonah. So now Jonah goes again, very fascinating guy. Then he wants to live, then he wants to die. Then God sends a plant and a bush and then a worm and all these things. And he's like up and down in his emotions. And it sounds like a very interesting person. Anyway, so... but right on the end, what is the message God tried to give Jonah? He said to Jonah, yes, you brought this word, but you didn't have a heart for these people. So if you want to understand me, then you need to have a heart for these people. So you even often hear this, oh, but I'm just a prophet type person, so I have the right to be harsh with people because God will give me a harsh word, and that's why I can give you a harsh word. I'm sure God's not on that page. And again, I was definitely such a person. I was like, well, you know, people called me when they called me Jan Hardcore. And one of the reasons was because if you would ask my opinion, I would definitely just give it to you. You know, so I was non-compromising, you know, I will just give it to you. You know, and I can tell you my heart was pure in a sense of no sin. But if I would be honest with myself, did I do it out of a place of mercy and love, thinking what this might do to this person? The answer is no. So yes, did I have sin? The answer is no. Did I walk in the light? No. Does it make sense? And this is where, you know, so there's so many examples in the Bible where God used the circumstances to actually teach someone mercy in his heart, to get to help them. You know, it's the same with with Samuel. You know, the people want a king. Then Samuel and God pray about it. No, they pray, they talk about it. And between God and Samuel, they decide it's not a good idea. But then God says to Samuel, go listen to the people. Now remember, he's a prophet. If you must tell a prophet, go listen to the people. It's like the worst thing you could ever say to him. But again, God is trying. He is working on Samuel's heart here. So then Samuel goes and he says, yeah, you guys can have a king. But I just want to say, I don't think it's a good idea. And God also said so, actually. And he goes back to God. And if you read that part in the Bible, you actually see God, like, in a very slight way, actually rebukes him. He said, no, go listen to the people. So sometimes God on purpose put you in a place which doesn't make sense, that goes against all your principles, but to teach you mercy and compassion for people. Interesting, later in the Bible, there's this part where it says, and Samuel mourned about Saul. So he knew this was wrong. He knew from the beginning that they shouldn't get a king. But at the end of the day, he's mourning for Saul. God actually got his end goal. Actually, he got it so right, God actually had to tell Samuel, you can stop now. You know, that's how much he changed Samuel's heart. And anyway, many such examples in the Bible. I want to quickly show you a picture of how we should look like Christians. That one. We should actually make it easier for the person, especially, you know, just quickly, they're flying, this way, Echelon formation to help like a slipstream. All those of you cycle together will know slipstream helps quite a lot. And what you as a Christian needs to do, and this is also a beautiful picture of discipleship, is always make it easier for the guy younger than you or behind you to be help them to become easier to that place of becoming like Christ. We must make it easier for people younger than us to see Christ. The same in your working environment. You should help that terrible boss, terrible colleague, that terrible person that needs Christ, supposed to make it easier for them to see Christ in you. Not just to tell them what's wrong. You know, again, the corruption versus the mercy for the poor or the people that's affected. It's the same principle. But to help them. Obviously, the guy before you, the leader, I'm not going to focus on this, but to actually humble yourself and dream with his dream and ambitions and stuff like that. We're not going to go into that now. But what we sometimes do, again, is we actually make it more difficult for people to see Christ in us, just the way that we react. Just the other day, Jaco said, I've got quite a few staff there in Franz Hook, and I was listening to this podcast about leadership. And I talked about a seagull-type leader. And to explain it, it says it's someone that when he has contact with his staff, he basically just come and tell what's wrong, and then he goes again. And I call it a swoop and poop, you know. And I was listening to it, I was like, oh my goodness, I think I'm a swoop and poop manager. The poor people only know when I did something wrong. But at the same time, I think a lot of Christians is like that. You know, we're very good at pooping. You know, swoop and poop. You know, people, when they see Christians, they know what we think and what we know what is right and wrong, but I don't think people see the love in us. And then it makes it difficult to receive from us. You know, I only realize or got like a revelation of it's God's goodness that leads to repentance only after I got married. Because I must say, I've got a good wife. Now, Jaco and Philip, they know me and my wife quite well. We're not perfect people at all. You know, I will not invite a video camera or something in our house. She's Portuguese and I've got issues, you know. But what was so amazing about my wife is, you know, even when I would do something wrong, the way she would respond when I'm wrong, by not doing like the Bible says, evil with evil, revenge, that thing, but actually show goodness, made me want to change. So I understand when God says it is His goodness that leads to repentance. So I'm not, I've never had a desire to change just because she was right and I was wrong. Are you getting what I'm saying? Anyway, the other day I was driving and I was like, I want to explain this goodness that my wife actually gets right to communicate. I want to explain it a bit better. So I was actually asking God, help me, how can I articulate this? And then I actually realized that we were actually married 12 years in 6th of May. And then I realized in my 12 years of marriage with my wife, I can't remember a single time where I felt my wife wanted me to change. So, and by doing that, and when I'm wrong and she's showing her goodness, actually, that made me want to change. Are you with me? And I think this is something that we can learn from God when we deal with family members, when we deal with people, colleagues at your work. Show your goodness to help them to get to repentance. Does it make sense? You know, we sometimes more focus on bringing correction and wanting them to change. And then we have this wrong expectations even of people around us. You know, the other day, again, I was thinking about, and I'm going to end off with this. I was thinking about, I like things to happen quickly. You know, if you really want to irritate me, tell me to slow down. You know, I remember in the same, me and Jakob was in the same team where we cycled around the country on bicycles and we were praying for every, I don't know how many kilometers, we stop and we pray. And for a lot of people, the testimony was the fact that we cycled, I think, 6,000 kilometers, 5,000. The fact that we cycled 5,000, for a lot of people, that was like the testimony. Now, I was quite fit, so that wasn't that amazing to me. My testimony was more in the next. We had this lady who was just getting nice momentum. She would go like this, Stadiger. You know, for the English people, slower, go slower, you know. And then just when we get to a place where it's now really enjoying this, she would go like, stadiger, stadiger. Oh, you with Bram, you were also there. Stadiger. You won't believe it. I still, 10 years after that, still had nightmares. Stadiger. And we sometimes have this expectation of people around us, in church and everywhere. So we know things need to change in the church and of the leader and of the person next to you, your wife and your children. And then we have this expectation, it must happen quickly. You know, the other day God actually reminded me, how often do I use the word quickly in like God? And I was like, yeah, that's a good question. The first verse I could think is, Jesus said to Judas, what you need to do, do it quickly. So it's interesting that the accuser is quick to accuse. We should be quick to listen, slow to talk. Most of the parts is where they say something happened quickly, it's usually not God. But we have this expectations of one another. You know, and I also even to this morning, we even have sometimes this expectation from God. Because yes, I am going to ask us, and you can all stand now. I am going to ask us, yes, let's ask God to give us the right heart for people, but then allow Him to do His process, not quickly. Let Him do it on His pace, and then we must also have a fair expectation, you know, on ourselves. And the last verse that I'm going to read is in Colossians 3, verse 15. It says, make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. If there's a light that we want people to see in our lives, it's not that we, you know, radical, non-compromising, pray every lunch hour, fast every month. The thing that we want people to see in our lives, that light should be Christ. The Bible says Jesus is the light. But how does that light look like? And we must ask ourselves, is that light attracting people or offending people? Do we allow people around us to actually make mistakes and even sin? But do we offend them or are we drawing them with that light? Are you with me? So for some of us, and as I think that's where some of us, and even in the beforehand, I do sense in my spirit there is a frustration here, not just for one person, but it's there's an overall frustration in that we know we need to grow. We know we must be better Christians, but we struggle to put our finger on it. And my what I believe God was saying to us today is to get to a place, ask Him for less things and rather for a heart for people. Rather ask Him to that the same things that breaks His heart will break yours, so they can help you with all the other stuff. Because that is the end goal, is to become more like Him. Can we all close our eyes? Amen. Father God, we want to thank You, God, just for Your message, Father God. And I even already want to ask that Your Holy Spirit will come and the words that each one of us must hear, Father God, that You will come and make those a seed in our lives. And You will come and water it, Father. I pray, God, that You, Holy Spirit, will be the teacher, Father God, and the things that we must remember, that You will take it further, and the things that we need to forget today, that we will immediately forget it. But Father, as we're standing here today, Father God, I pray, God, that and I know, Father God, that You are inviting some of us, Father God, to get to that place where we realize that we've grown in years as a Christian, but our hearts didn't grow more in compassion and mercy and in fellowship with people around us. And Father God, You are inviting us, Father God, like You even said there in Luke, if you want to follow Me, deny yourself. If you are standing here this morning and you know and you feel convicted and you know that you've known the Lord for a while, but you do the right stuff and you even focus on that, but you know your heart has not grown to a place of actually more mercy, more compassion, and you want to invite the Holy Spirit in that area, just raise your hand where you're at. Thank You, God, just for coming in Your way, Father God. And even when we respond, Father God, I pray, God, that we won't respond from a place of guilt and shame, Father God, but we will respond from Your goodness, Father God. Father, in the same time, Father God, I also believe that You want us to step out in faith, Father God. You want us to invite Your Holy Spirit in this area. And I also want, for those that did put up their hands, if everyone can just lower it again. Yeah, there is also a place where we can ask God, like with Jonah, like with Samuel, Father God, I want to embrace this journey that You are putting before me to grow in that place of mercy. But the chances is good, it will cost you something. If you know and you want to commit today and say, God, yes, do whatever You want with me, but I want to get to that place to be more like Christ, even if You have to send me to a place like Samuel or Jonah, I want to be that person. I want to commit today. And I've made many commitments, but today I want to say yes, even for the possibility of suffering, the possibility of more frustration, the possibility of unfair people around me. But even if You use all those to make me more like Christ, I want to, in a sense, accept that invitation. If you want to accept that invitation, again, just raise your hand. Amen. And this morning, I want those people that raise their hands, I want you to come forward because I want us to pray for you. Because there's a place where the Holy Spirit really helps us with stuff like this. I remember being in meetings where, I must honestly tell you, the place where I felt most the power of God and grace was in meetings where people would say unfair stuff to us. And what I would even perceive as not true, but just a place where I could really feel the power of God making me see these people from where they're coming, and seeing them through His eyes, and not even just bear with them, but actually to get a heart for them. And this is probably one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had. with God. And that's my prayer for everyone that raised up their hand for that invitation. It's not just to do it from your own strength, because we can't do it from our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. And through His grace and through His power, He can help us to see people different. But it's a place where He can be that helper in our lives. And that's the reason I want you to come forward, so that we can, like the Bible said, lay hands on you. And I can pray that the Holy Spirit will help you. Amen. Thank you, God, for your power, Father God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your Holy Spirit can be a helper for us. Thank you, God, that for your grace, Father God. Thank you, God, that none of us can, in our own skill, in our own abilities, represent Christ, Father God. But by your grace, Father God, we pray, God, that we will grow to that place. And I even pray, God, that the devil will not come and lie to us and say, you need to do this quickly. Father, thank you, God, we would rather grow slower, Father God, but we would rather go in our character. We would rather grow to that place where the roots are more, go deeper, Father God. But I thank you, God, just for your grace, Father God. And I know, Father God, the only way we can do this is a partnership with you and your Holy Spirit, Father God. And we invite your Holy Spirit to come and do a miracle in our hearts and our minds, Father God, and to help us with this. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Father. We're going to spend some time to pray. Can I have some facilitators also join us in the front? If you guys are coming for prayer, can you stand just a step or two forward? We're going to get the facilitators to come and pray. Before we do that, thanks so much, Encore, for something that's really in season for us as a church and as a family. I just wanted to pray just one more thing, Amar. Father, we thank you just for your grace this morning, that we can receive this word that is really so pertinent for us as a church family, Lord. We honor you for that, God. We thank you for your provision that you've made on the cross for us to take the first step to become more like Christ, Lord. For us to take the first step, Lord, to move into that place of becoming who you've called us to be, Father. As every eye is closed this morning, if you're standing here this morning and you know that you've not yet taken that step, you've not yet accepted God's invitation of eternal life, you've not yet accepted Him as Lord and His salvation for you, then I want to extend that invitation to you this morning. If you are far from God this morning and you know you want to draw near to Him again, if you know you need to make right with Him this morning, then just as every eye is closed, won't you raise your hand briefly, and I'd like to pray with you also this morning. Is there anybody like that? Okay, thanks so much. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning. We thank you for your word in season in our hearts. We thank you that you work a miracle in us this morning, that we would turn our hearts away from judgment and condemnation, turn our hearts away from trying to become perfect, turning our hearts away from being sin-conscious, Lord, and really looking to you, Father, to be more like Christ, Lord, that our heart truly will break for what's on your heart, will break for what breaks your heart, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We're going to be praying for every person in the front here, and if you're here this morning, if you have any other kind of prayer need, maybe you have sickness, or maybe there's a provision that you're trusting for, please join us in the front. We'd love to spend some time to trust and pray with you. Thanks so much for taking time out to be here this morning. I'm going to ask if you're a small group facilitator or if you have been in the past, would you please come to the front to help us pray? We're going to spend some time ministering. If you have any other prayer need, please also come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We're having a pancake sale outside for missions fundraising, so please join us for some refreshments and please support the pancake sale for the mission, for the outreach next week into the orphanage. Really appreciate your support with that. Even if you don't want a pancake, please give a donation and bless the guys. Okay, thanks so much. God bless you. We'll see you this evening. Thanks so much.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.